You know, I've said that we are brought together in fellowship, and we have come here through the grace and love of Jesus Christ, and he always provides for our needs, and he has done that again today. We have this wonderful family over here, the Crawfords, and Bruce is going to bring you the message today. And Bruce, would you come forth? And you know, I know what this feels like, so I'm going to say, let's take a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just praise your name and say thank you so very much for being in our lives. Thank you for this beautiful morning, the opportunity to be here and hear the word of God through Bruce. We just ask that you quiet his heart and his mind, give him clarity and the wondrous love of Jesus Christ. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Ollie. Okay, well, I don't know how many of you are aware that a miracle happened last Saturday. My daughter got married, and I tell you, every day it rains, I keep looking up thinking, Lord, thank you again. It was incredible. It was a great day. And for so many of you who helped out, thanks. It was a wonderful experience. It was an amazing thing to just to watch. And for us, it has been a wild month. For our family, we've had a lot of things going on. April 10th, we were down for a wedding in California. My nephew got married, and so we were down for that. Came back, finished up school. Both Kathy and I graduated from George Fox on May 1st. That was awesome, and not a lot of time to sit back and enjoy that one because 14 days later, Marianne was going to get married. So we have just been boom, 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 just doing all kinds of things this last few months, and it's been incredible. And actually, our last company just flew out today or yesterday, so my house is quiet now, and I'm enjoying that. It struck me just how across the board my life has been these last few months. Seeing Marianne get married was a great joy to see that. Any dad who marries, who walks down the aisle with their daughter, it's an amazing experience. And yet I also know it was amazing for me knowing that my dad has been in hospice now for the last 4 or 5 months, and he's able to be there. It was great. And even though we had to put him down on a wheelchair and walking him down there, it was great to be able to see that. So my life has just been all over the map. After graduating, the typical conversation that we have and is that, well, congratulations, man, it's so great you've graduated. And we'll say, thanks, you know, it's great. And then what's the next question that comes? The next question, you know what the next question is. So what are you going to do? Well, yes. Our answer to that is that, you know, we don't know, but we're waiting on God to show us what that next step is going to be. And one thing that I'm going to talk about today is that waiting is tough, isn't it? Waiting it's tough. So this message that I'm preaching to you, actually, I'm kind of letting you in on my own journey of what I've learned and what I've been experiencing as I've interacted with this passage. And I'm giving you something that's very personal for me, so hopefully God will use it in your life. How many of you right now, just for curiosity, since we're family here, how many of you right now find yourself in a position where you are waiting for something? Just curiosity. Okay, everybody look around. All right. Well, then I feel pretty good then, because I don't feel like the odd one out then. So I feel like we're in the same boat together. You ever wondered why you have to wait? You ever that thought ever occurred to you? Why do I have to wait? Or man, why God are you allowing certain circumstances to happen in my life right now? What is the point of this? Or maybe somebody or something has just recently died. Maybe it's a dream. Maybe it's a person, a loved one, a family member, and you're in this position of thinking, oh, this is huge vacuum that I feel right now, and you've just lost something, and so you're waiting for something maybe to be filled back up again, but you have to wait. Well, I don't know about you, but when I get in a position of waiting, you know, my first response is to take care of business. Well, God, if you're not going to get this thing done, then I'm just going to jump in, and I got to just take care of business, because after all, you know, God helps those who help themselves, right? Well, maybe that's not true. I know it's not true. You know, many times, a quick little story. I was out in my backyard the other day, and my dog, we were going out to feed my ducks, and we looked over off to the right, and there was this gray thing laying out in the grass. And we got closer. I thought it was like a football that she had ripped up, like the inner lining of a football, but it was a possum laying there. And most of the times when I see possums, it's on the road, and they're really dead, right? So when I walked up to this possum, I looked at it laying there, and I looked at my dog, and I think, well, you killed this thing. Rusty was my dog's name, Rusty. And so I looked at the possum, and man, it was just dead, or I thought so. And so I was heading for a breakfast meeting with some friends of mine, so I thought, you know, I don't have time to deal with a dead possum right now. I was running late, so I'll come back and deal with you later. So later that morning, when I got back from my breakfast, I went out, and I'll deal with the possum. I went, and it's sitting up in the field. So I think, well, you're not dead. So now what the heck am I going to do with you, you know? So I figured, you know, and I didn't feel right about shooting the thing. I guess I could have, but I thought, you know, so I did what any normal thinking person would do. I'll pick it up and put it in my neighbor's yard to keep it away from because I thought if this thing is dying, I didn't want to bury it because my dog would probably bury it up. So I figured, you know what, I'm going to put it in my neighbor's room. So by this time, the possum's sitting up. So I go, okay, so, and possums are just weird animals anyways, because they, you know, when you threaten a possum, either they play dead or they just go like this, and they show off all their teeth at you, and they look way meaner than they are. So I took the possum, stuck it on my snow shovel, and drug it across my yard, and just dumped it over the fence. I live on 5 acres, so it was way out there. So I figured, you know, you can just stay out there and look and to see. And you know, the thing I tell you about, and then later that day, I had another possum experience, and this time it was stuck in the bushes, the dog had it, and it was just, you know, hissing the whole time. And I'm thinking, so what in the heck do possums have to do with what I'm talking about waiting? It's because sometimes the circumstances in our lives, we get fooled by them. We think that something's happening, and it's really not happening because we're misinterpreting it. And that's what I think has to do with waiting. And I want to talk to you today about something that I'm discovering, is that my times of waiting on God, I'm beginning to connect it with trusting in God's ability to bring a resurrection about, to bring resurrection to something. Because many times my waiting is connected with something's wrong, something's happened, I need something to happen, and I'm waiting for God to act. So if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to open it, and we're gonna read through probably a familiar story to many of you. It's a story of the raising of Lazarus, but I want to point out some things that I've learned through this story that I thought had been very interesting. I'm going to read this first little section, and this section I've kind of entitled, "Sometimes Life Doesn't Make Sense to Us," right? So as I read this, I want you to think in your mind, what is it that about this passage that you can learn about God and maybe learn about ways that God works? So I'm just going to slowly read this, and you let these words just sink into you and think about it. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. Then, after this, he and his disciples said, "Let's go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were now just trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? And those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." And then the disciples said, "Well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so you may believe. But let's go to him." And Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." Well, looking at this, there's a few things that jumped out at me as I read this first little section. First of all, God, it's pretty clear that we are not the ones in control, are we? Think about this for a minute. Now, here's a friend of Lazarus, here's a friend of Jesus, Lazarus, and he gets sick. Maybe it started with just a sore throat, something. "I'm not feeling too good today." And it slowly gets worse. The sisters, no doubt, kick into action. "Well, have you taken any Tylenol, you know, or just the, whatever they took back then, I don't know." But it became clear that this illness got worse and worse and worse. "This Lazarus, he's a friend of Jesus, and so maybe we should call Jesus." "No, don't call Jesus." "Maybe we should call." "Don't call." I mean, I imagine the conversation maybe that they're having. Finally, they decided, "We got to call." So they call Jesus and they say, "Jesus, he's sick. Can you come? Would you come?" And they even, did you like it? Did you notice this when he said, "Lord, the one you love is ill." This is your friend. This is your friend who's ill. And so they, and now if you were Mary and Martha, what would you expect? He'd come, right? And according to the text, it says Jesus lingered 2 days before he decided to come. That's waiting, isn't it? Not some tough waiting, because now you're watching, if you're the sisters, you're watching your brother lose ground a little bit every day. "Okay, Jesus, you sure that letter got sent out? You sure he got told? Maybe he didn't hear right." You can imagine the things that were just going on. And something that I found interesting, have you ever thought about what the situation looked like from Jesus' perspective? I'd never thought about this before, but thinking, you know, Jesus could have just, "Oh, he's sick, I'll be right there. You know, I'll be there by 7 or whenever. And yet Jesus didn't do that. Now, there's a key part in here, two things that I'd like to point out. For one thing, when Jesus explains himself to his disciples, he said, for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. There's something about me waiting and what's going to happen that's going to be better for you. Wow. Really? And then Thomas, I love Thomas's response. And I think the gospel writer was intentional about making sure that we knew it's who was saying this. Thomas said, "Well, if we're going to go back to Judea, we just about got stoned by people last time we were there. Well, let's go with you. We'll die with you." So Thomas is ready to die, and so off they go. Off they go. So really, as I look at this, this little observation, I would say, man, one thing is true. We are not in control. God seems to have a different agenda. Something different is going on. But what? What was going on there? And this brings me to this second section. Let me read this to you. And think about waiting and what was happening to the people as they were waiting. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, while Mary stayed at home. All right. Second thing I think about as I look at this is that waiting forces us to deal with what's going on in our hearts, what we believe about God, what we think about God. It forces us to consider what's going on inside. And it also has a way, waiting also has a way of making us deal with our expectations of God. Because listen to this. Martha, and another theme coming through here is we all are going to deal with these issues differently. We all deal with waiting differently. What's Martha do when she sees Jesus? Anybody? Martha ran out to meet Jesus. She ran out to meet Jesus. What did Mary do? She stayed at home. Now, he'd been dead for 4 days now, according to the text. So been waiting on Jesus. You can jump in at any time, Jesus. Lazarus is sick. You know he's sick. We know you know he's sick. Where are you? 4 days go by. They'd put him in the tomb, rolled the stone over. 4 days. And now Jesus shows up. Martha, the first words out of Martha's mouth when she sees Jesus, and let me read them to you. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." Do you think she said that with a smile on her face? No. She's angry, hurt, discouraged. "God, Jesus, you know, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. I know it." She just didn't expect that was going to happen. She did not expect this wasn't the way Jesus operated. She had a different set of expectations going on. How'd Mary deal with this? "I don't care. I don't even want to talk to him. I'm just, forget it. Just forget it." See, and we can look at this and think like, Jesus uses this experience to draw out what people are feeling and what's going on. See, I believe that Jesus desires to have an honest relationship with every one of us. And when we are at that place to where we don't understand and we have our expectations broken, Jesus desires that we authentically come before him in honesty and saying, "I don't understand what's going on." And I believe that one of the things of waiting, it draws out what we really feel, what's going on inside of us. But how come we don't want to be that honest with Jesus? I think many of us don't want to be honest with Jesus because we're afraid if we're really honest with Jesus about how we're feeling, he's going to either smack us down or cast us away. And the amazing thing is, if you look through the Bible, there's plenty of people, when they were upset with God, when they didn't understand, when they debated God, God enjoys that. Doesn't enjoy our pain, but God wants the honesty. He wants us to be honest with where we're at. And that's what I believe another aspect of this waiting business was, is it brought out things that they were feeling inside so we could start to deal with this in relationship. Now let's listen to what they had to say. Let's listen to Jesus and Martha's conversation. Because now that Jesus is there, after Martha just said, you know, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But let's listen to what she says next. She's obviously very emotional, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, well, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus says something amazing. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Well, this is amazing because in the midst of all of this great pain, what Jesus offers, well, first of all, he engaged Martha in conversation. Like, Martha, I want to work this through with you, and I want you to understand who I am, because I am much greater than the person who just keeps you from getting sick, or I am much greater than the person who just solves your problems for you. I am the resurrection and life. I am your hope. I am everything. I'm the best hope that you have for all of this world. Can you trust me, even in the midst of a hard situation? I know what it feels like to be in that position, to where when you have suffered such great loss and you wonder, after I've suffered loss, God, can you do anything with this loss that I'm feeling? Can you fill this void that's inside, you know, that's filled me, that's inside? And the good news is that, yes, he can. So Jesus offers that hope for resurrection. And I obviously, he's talking about Lazarus's life resurrecting from the dead. But he's also, I believe it's more than that that he's offering too. Not just thinking you're going to get to heaven someday and that's what to hope for. But I think Jesus has an even deeper intentions for this story. And so let's read on. When Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher's here calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in his spirit and deeply moved and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not even he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" The thing that we're really tempted when we're in pain, when we're in waiting, it's very, very easy to think that God doesn't care. It's very easy. And what I love about this passage is a couple of things. I really love the passage where Jesus, when you listen to what Martha said, Martha went to Mary, the one who is in the house. "I don't want to talk to him." Martha said, "He's asking for you." So in other words, Jesus knew she was probably put off, hurt, or angry, and Jesus saying, "I would like to talk to Mary. I want to walk through this with you. I want to discuss this with you. I want to share this experience with you. And it's beautiful because, and when Mary eventually comes and stands before Jesus, what'd she say? Did you catch that? She said the same thing her sister said. I wonder how many times they said that to them, to each other, while they were waiting, huh? You know, if he would have been here, I bet you, you know, and just back and forth. And I think it's amazing that Mary goes from being reclusive to finally, okay, I've got to be honest with you, Jesus. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And yet, and I love it because what Jesus doesn't do, Jesus just answers back and says, where have you laid him? And then Jesus, and then it's apparent that, well, Jesus is weeping. Well, then, gosh, it doesn't seem to make much sense. You could have stopped this. You could have stopped this whole thing by just coming earlier, and yet he didn't, because he was allowing this whole miracle to unfold. Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb in the cave, and the stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said, didn't I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always heard me. And I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face was wrapped in cloth. So Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Have you ever wondered in this story that when Lazarus came out of the tomb after Jesus miraculously allowed him to come back from the dead, you ever wondered where he went? I wondered that too, and we don't really know whether he was given like a sneak peek of heaven for, you know, for those days. We don't know. But we do know that when Jesus called him back to life, he came out. And I find it's an interesting thing because as I've thought about this idea of resurrection, how God brings things back from the dead, brings a person back from the dead, it was a community affair. Because did you catch that in the end when Jesus said to Lazarus when they brought him out, they said, untie him. Well, you know what that was? It was some of his friends were the ones that started to untie him. His friends in his community. And Jesus didn't just like in the movies, just wave his hand and all the things fell off. He told those who were there, untie him, unwrap him. And so I imagine his friends or people started to untie him. Even after God does the healing in your life, it's not a solitary event. God knows that we can't do it alone. And it's an amazing thing because as I'm up here teaching and having an opportunity to speak and preach before you and to be a part of this body, I feel like you here at Cherry Grove have helped unwrap me. Because where I was at a number of years ago dealing with a lot of loss and a lot of hardness with my brother being murdered, my sister dying of cancer, I can relate to these characters. Because I know what it's like to wait. I know what it's like to wait. I know what it's like to feel that pain. I know what it's like. I took my sister out to the crash site where my brother was killed. And I remember years ago standing on that crash site, right, where that guy rammed my brother's police car and thinking, God, you could have stopped this. You could have stopped this. But he didn't. And I wouldn't be standing here today had that not have happened. So in my experience where I'm at, as I feel like God continues to teach me as I wait, that I am not in control. I can ask God for some things, and God says yes a lot of times too. Like, look at the weather on Saturday. We were praying, God, God, would you please just give us, would you give us a clear day? And it's amazing that God said yes to that. And yet my expectations, I have to also pay attention to my expectations to see, is it just about God doing everything I want, or is there something else? Well, God has forced me through my waiting experience to have to deal with my own issues, being angry with God, and then but experiencing reconciliation and forgiveness with God on a personal level. So this story, the raising of Lazarus, great story. I decided as I thought about it, I thought about doing a little epilogue to the story. So what happened to these players after this great event? What happened? Well, if you read on in chapter 12, we have the story of Mary. Remember the one who was just in the house, away, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, performs an extravagant act of worship by breaking expensive perfume and anointing Jesus at the party, at a party for Lazarus. Martha, we see her serving and helping throw the party. Apparently she's doing better than she was at another party. And what about Lazarus? What happened to Lazarus? Something curious about Lazarus. He's the star of the show, right? He's the guy that got brought back from the dead. It surprised me as I read on in chapter 12 that after this happened, the Jews decided to want to kill him. So, wow. So here he was, the star of the show, and it's like now he's got knowing that people want to kill him. Wow. I didn't expect that kind of ending for him. But yet, for Lazarus, don't you just think that Lazarus would walk through it a little differently, knowing like, well, you know, I've been dead once, so I've been dead once, and so you know what? I don't think it scares me quite like it did. So the experience changed him. Both Mary and Martha came face to face. They dealt with their anger towards God, and they worked through it, and they were healed. And they were healed and brought back into a relationship. And of course, I have to mention this third person, or not the third person. What about Thomas? Think about him. Now, he's the guy who said earlier, let's go die with Jesus, right? He's ready to go. He is ready to die. And he watched this whole thing happen to someone else, didn't he? He watched it. And how many times have we done this too? When we've been on the sidelines when somebody's hurting and you're thinking, well, I'm kind of glad that this didn't happen to me. You know, I'm sorry for them, but boy, I'm sure glad I didn't have to deal with that one. And yet, when I think about Thomas, he was going to have his turn. Because when you remember after the resurrection, Jesus showed himself to his disciples, and of all the disciples, there was one of them that missed. It was the guy that was going to be ready to die for him. He missed it. And so he wasn't too happy about missing it, was he? I don't believe it. So now he's the one who's angry. He's the one who's got issues of saying, God, if I can't put my finger in the holes here or my fist in here, I'm not going to believe it. So he went from being the hero, I'll go with you and die, Jesus, to I don't even believe this. So we waited again a week. And Jesus, of course, appears to Thomas and he says to him, well, Thomas, I was listening to what you were saying, even though I wasn't there, so come on over here and put your fingers in here and put your hand in here. God met him in a time of despair. So as we've read this, as we walk through this, who do you most identify with the story? Who do you identify with? Which characters? Are you Martha, the can-do person? You know, the can-do person, if there's a problem, I'm going to go head on. I'm going to face it. I want to just talk to Jesus. And matter of fact, if I know Jesus is coming, I'm going to meet him on the road because I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Are you Martha? Or maybe you're Mary. Maybe you've sunken into just anger and a quiet depression and a quiet indifference that just says, God, You do what you want to do. I don't care. Or maybe you're Thomas. You've got heroic intentions. Man, God, I'll do it. I'm going to die for you. But you'll end up saying, I need to see it for myself. Or maybe you're Lazarus. Maybe you're the person who's watching yourself either getting sick, thinking, God, why is this happening to me? Or maybe God has miraculously raised you from the dead, done some amazing things in your life, but you still got a hard time walking because you're wrapped up in these stinking grave clothes and you need somebody to help you get your knots untied. Or maybe you might even find yourself relating to Jesus. Maybe you know that you have the power to do something for somebody, and yet you know you're not supposed to do it for them. Maybe you know they need to learn a lesson themselves. Instead of just jumping in and trying to fix everybody and make it easy for everybody, maybe we need to step back and allow time and allow something to unfold and for somebody to walk through something. The great news is that God will meet each and every one of us right in the place that we are at. And that's the beautiful thing about this story. And he will meet us right where we're at and show himself to us in an amazing way. I love this verse. It's in 1 Peter. It's an ardent study of 1 Peter. But it says this: Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a new living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can have hope. Somebody once described to me a lot of the pain and suffering in our life, if we look at it like fertilizer, and that's saying it nice. If the pain and suffering out of our lives, if we can view it as good fertilizer, something, things that die, maybe our expectations, maybe whatever it is, when it falls to the ground, it makes great fertilizer for something new to come up, doesn't it? And that gives me a lot of hope. So what I'm going to do, what I'd like to do is spend the last few minutes of our time together. I would like you to spend some time in some quiet contemplation. And as you think about what we've talked about, think about these different characters. Maybe it's a good time for you to consider where you are at before God right now. And just to spend some time in openness to say, God, can you meet me right where I am right now? Meet me in this place now. And just to allow, and just to see what happens. And just to allow the Spirit to be able to speak to you. So just let's have a few moments of silence, and then I'll come back up in a moment. So God has some surprising ways that he can meet us and to show us that he's still with us even when we're in our times of waiting. And a couple weeks ago, Kathy and I were in our back out on the back part of our field, and we've been talking a lot about, you know, feeling this, well, God, what are you going to do with us? We don't know, and so we need to know. But I guess that's going to be God's timing to do it, because we're looking for that. And it was a cool thing, because we were standing right out back where our ducks were, and we looked up, and here comes a bald eagle directly flying in sight right over us, literally about as high up as the ceiling here. And he's holding a fish in his talons, you know, just flying over. And it was so meaningful to me, because in a way, it just communicated to me that God, it's just a creative way, God just said, you know, I'm going to take care of you. So just keep walking, keep walking, keep listening. So, okay, I'll be quiet.